All right, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on us as we study the Scriptures together tonight. We pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding that we might know you better and that we might glorify you and serve you through Christ. We pray that you would forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 16, and tonight we're going to begin at verse 25 and read down not quite to the end of the chapter. We're going to stop one verse short of the end of the chapter because all of these things seem to fit together, but that verse doesn't. So, beginning at verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things, and he who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Gray hair is a crown of life. It is gained in a righteous life. A crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And we'll stop there because the last verse is a little bit different from the other. The reason all these things seem to go together is because verse 25, Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, is the premise. And then what you've got following this are various examples that are given of the way in which sinful men think that are wrong and the things that are wrong about them. So the premise is in verse 25 that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We're starting out then with this whole idea that faulty, sinful thinking comes from men who are unregenerate, who are sinful, and who are therefore not able to think straight. They don't even realize that their reasoning is faulty because their minds are captives to sin and they are polluted in such a way that the things that they think are good and right are not so according to God. And so the things that sinful men choose, the things that sinful men desire, the things that sinful men want are not the things that are right in the eyes of God. But they seem to be right to fallen, sinful men. So basically what he's saying here is that what sinners value most does not lead them to God or to Christ or to heaven. Instead, those ways lead straight to the grave and to hell. Somebody read Matthew 15, verse 14 to us, please. This is a comment that Jesus is making about the Pharisees. Matthew 15, verse 14.
Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads blind, both will fall into a ditch.
Okay. All right. So you've got this picture that Jesus gives, and he gives it a couple of times, also gives it in Luke. The same illustration here, it's called a parable there in Luke, about blind guides, about someone who is blind trying to lead someone else who's blind. And the problem is nobody can see where they're going and they will fall into a ditch or a pit. And so the idea there behind all of this is that these folks who think that they can lead others because they are not thinking straight according to the Word of God can't see where they're going. And therefore, their path is the wrong path. They can't see the pitfalls in front of them, and they'll fall into it, and they'll take the people that are with them right into that pit with them. Left to his own devices, then, a sinful man will not value the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the way in which the Pharisees responded to folks regarding the gospel in John 7, verses 47 through 49.
Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed.
Okay, there are quite a number of things that are going on right here. Here are the Pharisees just basically saying, what's wrong with you people? You know, why are you listening to this Jesus? Don't you realize that nobody that's important listens to him? The only people that listen to him are the people that don't count, the people that are ignorant. And therefore, since we don't listen to him, you know, what are you doing listening to him? So they're building themselves up. They're puffing themselves up with their own importance. They don't value the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't value what Christ has to say. And they are self-deceived and claim that other people are deceived. So sinners basically value material things like material goods and power and earthly lusts over eternal truth every single time. The way a man thinks is right leads him, as it says here, in the end, to death. The path that the unregenerate man chooses to walk seems like it's right, but it's the path to destruction. If you've ever heard Charlie Daniels' song, The Path to Destruction is Like an Interstate Highway, it's a great song because it very clearly describes the difference between the broad path and the narrow path. In the song, he says it's wide and it's smooth and it's easy to travel. And that's why unregenerate men take this spiritual interstate highway. There are no obstacles there. In contrast to that, Jesus has already told us that the narrow road is hard to follow. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14.
Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Okay, so Jesus himself is basically reminding us that the broad gate and the broad way is the way that most people travel. That the harder way, the narrow gate and the narrow road, which is difficult to travel, is the one that is the right way. And of course, he's talking about himself. He's talking about the Christian life and the fact that the Christian life is a hard life. It's not an easy life. It's not something that we've been called to live and been given roses all the time. There are difficulties, there are thorns, there are problems, there is persecution. The Bible says over and over again, in the New Testament especially, it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. So it's not an easy life. And therefore, the gate is not an easy gate. But the road and the gate are Christ and Christ alone. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Okay, so there in Isaiah, God reminds us that his ways and his thoughts are not like our ways and our thoughts, and we need to repent and we need to turn to his ways and recognize that he knows better than we do. That's part of what's being said here. Now, I said that in this passage in Proverbs, Solomon is going to turn and give us some examples of how the way that a man thinks is right is actually the wrong way. And so let's look at verse 26. This is Proverbs 16, verse 26. And there he says, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. The idea seems to be here that we're talking about hunger. The mouth urging him on isn't talking about talking. It's talking about eating in this place. And so what he's getting at is the idea that hunger to sinful men seems like a bad thing. It's not a pleasant feeling, but it has a purpose. And the purpose for it is that hunger forces men to work for food and not be idle. Hunger can be a good driving force in a person's life to make him earn his bread rather than being idle. Look at the the contrast in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12.
For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. But we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread.
Okay. Now, what was going on in I always learned to call it Thessalonica, but I've heard a series of sermons recently in which the town was called Thessalonica, and I trust the preacher. What was going on in Thessalonica was that the people had thought that the coming of Christ was so near that there was no reason to work any longer. And there were some people in the church who gave up their jobs and gave up their homes, and they were sitting back waiting for the rapture, waiting for the resurrection, waiting for Christ to return. But as time drew on and Christ didn't come back, what they started doing was meddling in other people's lives. They expected other people in the church to take care of them. And so rather than working themselves, they were meddling and interfering in other people's lives and showing up on their doorstep and basically saying, you need to feed me and all this kind of thing. That seemed to be going on in the church there. And Paul has to actually address it. It's become such a problem that he has said, this is the principle. If anyone's not willing to work, he's not supposed to eat. So, you know, if he comes to you and you know that he's able-bodied and you know that he ought to be working, but he's got his theology all messed up and he's just a busybody, don't feed him. That's what he's saying. Don't give him a handout. He says instead what we encourage these folks to do is to work quietly and earn their own living. Work quietly and earn their own bread. And so it's a rebuke to these people that have very early on gotten the wrong idea that Jesus was coming back so quickly that they didn't have to do anything. They could just sell all their possessions and go sit on a mountaintop and wait on him. That's happened over and over in church history so often that you can't even pin it down. I could begin reeling off dates from 1842 when the Seventh-day Adventists thought that Christ was coming back, to 1917 when the Jehovah's Witnesses thought that Jesus was coming back, to 1972 they thought Jehovah's Witnesses thought he was coming back again, to 1988 I remember Paul, or what's his name, Wisenot, 88 reasons Christ is coming in 88, and then he recalculated and made it in 1989, and then he was not heard from again. Over and over again, you've got these people that do that and have just given up. And so the idea here is hunger ought to be a driving force to make you realize that if you're not going to work, Christians ought not to give you a handout if you're able-bodied. And the reason that you're not working is you're just pathetic. If you're just pathetic, get a job. That's what's being said here. Paul is just basically, he could be a talk radio host because he's just saying, you bunch of people are a bunch of busybodies and you're pathetic. Get a job. Don't go around from house to house and expect people to feed you. All right. Now, sinners want to be fed, however, without working. Even in Jesus' day, when he fed the 5,000, the people who ate the bread wanted immediately to make him king. And they wanted to make him king not because they really wanted him as king, but because he could feed them. And he pointed out their error. In John 6, verse 15, it says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So rather than let them take him and proclaim him king, he left. Then in verse 26, Jesus answered them. They find him. He finally comes down from the mountain and they're saying, oh, there you are. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, he points out that their sin is they don't care about the fact that the signs point to him as Messiah, that they point to the work that he's come to do, the fulfillment of all the prophecies that that God has presented in Scripture. They don't care about any of that. The only thing they care about is he fed them and they didn't have to work for it. And that's what they want. And that's this whole discussion then goes off on manna about, well, Moses gave us manna. And Jesus has to say it wasn't Moses, it was God that gave you manna. And then he begins to talk about himself as the bread of life. And so that's the chapter in John 6 where Jesus describes his flesh and his blood and says that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have to, basically that's a metaphor for you have to trust me. But they're not willing to do that. All they want is physical food. Okay, so hunger can be a good thing. Appetite can spur you on to work, but sinful men don't want to, and therefore they see hunger as a bad thing. Then verse 27 talks about just people that are just plain troublemakers. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Men whose hearts and minds are unredeemed value evil schemes, and they attack other folks with their speech because they can. Their hearts are set on what they can get for themselves at the expense of others. And therefore, look at Proverbs 6, verse 12. It's a parallel passage to this. Proverbs 6, verse 12. Okay. Okay. Proverbs 6, verse 12 tells us then that this person, the same word is used in Hebrew, a worthless man, he's described as wicked. And it also talks about his mouth, basically his speech being crooked. And here it's his speech is like a scorching fire. The term for worthless man that's used here literally in Hebrew is a man of Belial, and Belial is another name for the devil, but the word itself, Belial, actually is a compound word that means without any use, and that's why it's called worthless. It comes from a word that means without, added to a word that means useful or profitable or having worth, and so this name and this term means something that's totally useless. So here's a fellow that is useless. All he can do, because he's wicked, is to plot evil. And his speech, he's the son of the devil, and so his speech comes from the fires of hell, right? It's talking about his speech being a scorching fire. Same thing that James says in James 3:6.
Tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell.
Okay. So James reminds us that the tongue is a world of evil, a world of unrighteousness, and that it itself is set on fire by the fires of hell. And that's what's being said here in Proverbs as well. That a worthless man, a fellow that's useless, that's no good. The type of speech that he delights in is speech that just sets things ablaze. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, Nabal is described. Remember Nabal. He was the husband of Abigail. He and his family had some flocks, some sheep, and David and his men are hiding out in the wilderness from Saul. This is one of the times that they're being pursued by Saul, and so they're hiding out in the wilderness. But while they're there, they have protected Nabal and his sheep and his sheep herders. And so it comes time for the shearing of the sheep and a festival and some slaughtering of some of the sheep. And so David sends some of his men to Nabal and basically asks for Nabal to provide for them. And he says some nasty stuff. David gets upset. And it basically tells his men, saddle up, boys, we're going to go kill this guy. So in the meantime, one of the servants goes and talks to Abigail and says in 1 Samuel 25, verse 17, that Nabal is a man of Belial. He's a worthless fella. It's the same term. And that's what has led him to use his mouth in such a way that he deliberately has provoked David and others. Now, the whole story, of course, is about Abigail then responding in such a way that she diffuses the situation as far as David's concerned. She keeps David from killing Nabal. Nabal himself has a stroke or a heart attack when he finds out that she went ahead and provided for David some of the sheep and some other food and drink. And he's just he becomes apoplectic. And he has either a stroke or a heart attack. And it says his heart becomes like a stone within him, and he lasts for a little while, and then he dies. But the description of Nabal is a man of Belial in 1 Samuel 25:17, and that's the reason that he uses his mouth to say such scorching things. The unregenerate man also spreads discord. Look at verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Okay, so here's an example of the unregenerate man who thinks that it's okay to cause trouble among folks and to spread gossip. I heard a joke the other day. What was it about? Rumors. About spreading rumors, and what else are you going to do with them? That's what unregenerate people think about. You know, is you might as well tell somebody else these rumors because they're nice, juicy morsels. And Proverbs talks about how they go down inside and they seem to be so sweet and they seem to delight you, you know, that you're living on gossip and rumors. And a dishonest man values that. Unredeemed men spread discord to separate close friends so they can take advantage of them. So they value having folks that once were close friends at odds with each other if it means that they can further their own agenda in some way, if they can get some profit from it. But such gossip and whispering shows ungodliness and unrighteousness. In Romans 1:29, among all that list of terrible sins that Paul mentions that are the result of man's rebellion against God is the little term gossips. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips. Something that normally we don't include as being that serious, and yet Paul saw it as the Bible sees it as being a very serious sin. Where's this come from? Well, look at Proverbs 6, verse 14. Discord comes from, somebody tell me, Proverbs 6, 14.
Perversity is in his heart, he divides evil continually, he serves the school in his heart.
Okay, comes from his heart, comes from a perverse heart, basically, a perverted heart. God, and stay there in Proverbs 6, and somebody read verses 16 and 19 to us, please, because that tells us what God thinks about that.
These 16 things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren.
Okay, so when you look six things and seven in Proverbs, it's a poetic way of saying I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to build up to it by giving you six examples, but the seventh one is the one that's important. Okay, that's really what is, that's the way this is used. So, he tells us seven things that God hates. The first six are obvious things that God hates, but the emphasis falls on number seven, and number seven is the one who sows discord among brothers. And that's the emphasis that God is placing on this. He hates the person who sows discord among the brethren. But this is what an unregenerate man does. He loves to keep strife going for his own ends. Look at Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 22.
Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no tail there, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife.
And verse 22.
Words of the tailbearer are like tasty triples. They go down into the inmost body.
Okay. Yeah. So what you've got here is this illustration. We'll see it when we finally get to chapter 26. But the point that he's saying is it's just like the fact that that a fire goes out when you don't put enough wood on it. So if a person doesn't continue to spread gossip, then a quarrel will cease. If gossip's not being carried back and forth all the time, that quarrel's going to die out eventually. And so that's the first thing. The quarrelsome man kindles strife just like wood kindles a fire. And then verse 22 is what I was alluding to earlier, that gossip is like a tender morsel that goes down into your belly, and it tastes good. That's what's being said in verse 22. And we've got examples of gossip causing strife. Well, think about Satan speaking to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. What he basically does is he gossips and says, God doesn't want you to know something. God is jealous that you will learn how to live without him. And he casts aspersions on the character of God. He basically says, I'm your friend. I want you to know what's right. But God doesn't want you to learn this. And so he hints to her, you know, in a gossipy sort of way, I know what God's up to, and it's not good for you. But you listen to me, and everything will be fine. That's the way in which he approaches Eve. David indicates that, remember the one time that Saul was chasing David, and David was still in the wilderness, and David hides out in the cave, and Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself, and David's way back in the back of the cave, and he sneaks out. His men say, oh, you know, the Lord's delivered your enemy into your hand. Kill him now. But David comes out, and he cuts the edge off of Saul's cape. And then when Saul leaves the cave, David comes out to the entrance and he holds it up and basically says, I could have killed you if I wanted to, but that's not what I'm trying to do. And what he says in 1 Samuel 24:9 is, why are you listening to those who are whispering to you that David is your enemy? Okay, so David points out something that we don't often think about, which is there were people in Saul's court who were saying in Saul's ear, David's your enemy. They had a reason to keep this feud going between Saul and David. And so they were fueling the fire by telling Saul, David's your enemy. And he's saying, why are you listening to these whisperers? Unregenerate men like to entice others to join in their crimes. Verse 29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Now, unredeemed men try to recruit others to join them in whatever their schemes happen to be. Basically, they want others to join with them to help them get what they want. And so they don't have any qualms about leading others astray into evil and violence if it helps them get what they desire. All the way back in Proverbs 1, the godly father warned his son about this very thing. Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 14.
Son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse.
Okay. So when we looked at that, we saw that the godly father was warning his son against joining with others to do evil, to not give his consent, to not give in to them when they were trying to tempt him to join a gang, essentially, and to ambush somebody, kill him, and divide the spoils. And he was saying, don't do that. Okay. All right. No. I had only mentioned verse 14, but verse 15 is the climax of what he says there. Don't do this. Don't listen to them. So, that's exactly what they're after. And we should be careful that we recognize that there are folks out there who delight in leading others astray. Often the reason they delight in leading others astray is so they'll have a fall guy. And in a situation like this, probably the reason that folks were trying to entice this young man to join with them was so if somebody ended up getting caught, they could blame it all on him. And that happens a lot. Peter says to beware of being carried away by such things. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." In other words, Peter is warning us, the same thing that Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful who your friends are. You have to be careful that you not be led astray by those who are lawless, because they can cause you to fall as well. And so Scripture over and over again warns us of that. But wicked men have no problem with that. And the way that they think is if we all join together, then either they have to punish all of us, or I think really they're probably thinking this young fellow, he's the one we can blame for everything. They conspire to commit crimes. Verse 30 goes on with this and says, "Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass." Now, looking at one of the commentaries today, Jay Adams has a little commentary on Proverbs. And what he says is this is somebody who's closing his eyes and screwing up his face and thinking really hard on how to go about committing evil. That's a possibility. I think, however, that it harkens back to Proverbs 6:13, talking about the worthless wicked man who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, and points with his finger. In other words, what's being said here is these are secret signs that wicked men are using to pass information back and forth as they plot and plan their evil scheme, that they're communicating with one another about the commission of a crime. Here's the mark. And they're letting other people know that they're about to, steal his wallet, or they're about to take him down or whatever. And these are the secret signs that they're giving of among themselves about how they're plotting and scheming together to do dishonest things. In following up on the ungodly thinking that leads to death, unregenerate men think that old age means frailty, and that's the only thing that it means. But verse 31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." Unredeemed men seem to think that youth is the only thing that's of value, that old age means frailty and loss of influence, and they're missing out on what God says about gray hair being the crown of glory. The idea here is the person who's lived a righteous life through the righteousness of Jesus Christ has received the promise that God gives of long life. And therefore, the Bible tells us that what we're supposed to do is to honor the gray-headed as an indication that we have faith in the God of the Bible. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 32.
raise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord.
Okay, so here what God is telling us and reminding us is that, and this is the idea. It says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. This is something that used to be done, that it was part of the culture years ago, that when an elderly man would enter the room, that younger men would stand up, or when a woman would enter the room, that all the men would stand up. I mean, this is part of the culture in showing honor to someone else. And that's what is being said here, is stand up in the presence of the gray-headed. You're giving honor to the fact that this person has lived a long life of fear of the Lord, and you're showing that you fear the Lord as well. That's what's being said in Leviticus. So instead of frailty, hopefully, wisdom ought to be the mark of one who's lived a long enough time for his hair to turn gray. And we've got a couple of biblical examples. Turn to Luke chapter 2 for just a second. You'll remember in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph are bringing the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, they encounter two people. They encounter an old man and an old woman. Starting at verse 29, this is Simeon who is speaking here. Let's start at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Okay, so this is a promise that God had given to this man, and we're assuming by the way in which he speaks now that he's an old man. I mean, the assumption is being made that he's an old man because he's saying, I'm ready to go now. I'm ready to die. You've kept me alive all this long, however long it happens to have been, and now I have seen the Lord's Christ, and I'm ready to depart and be with you. So we're assuming that he is an elderly man at this point, and I think that's a right assumption. Down in verse 36, somebody read verses 36 to 38. There's another person here, and this is a prophetess, Anna. And we have a description. We know that she's an elderly woman.
There was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of
Phanuel,
the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. She had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
Okay. So here you've got an elderly woman, and all that we know is that she was married for 7 years, her husband died, and then she was a widow until she was 84 years old. Probably she was married as a young teenager, maybe 16 or 18. It would have been old, actually. She was a widow by the time she was 25. And then from that age on, or however that long was, up until the age of 84, she was a widow. And she spent her time in the temple of the Lord, worshiping the Lord and fasting and praying. And she's looking for Jesus, and Jesus comes, and she recognizes God. He gives her the wisdom to recognize who he is, even as a child. So you've got these two examples of these elderly folks, Simeon and Anna, both of whom had the wisdom of age and the grace of God given to them to be recorded in Scripture as prophesying about what Christ was about to do. Finally, let's turn back to the last verse we're going to look at tonight, which is verse 32. Unregenerate men think that might and power is better than self-control. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Unredeemed thinking is that power and might are the most important things. That if you can be in charge, if you can conquer others by your own strength, then that's the important thing. And sometimes this power is seen in displays of anger. And therefore, unregenerate men think this is the way it ought to be. That powerful men are angry men, and that's okay. And God says no. Being slow to anger is more valuable, is of greater value than being mighty. It's harder and greater to gain control over your own spirit than it is to go out and conquer a city with a sword. And we've got examples of this. Well, first of all, being slow to anger is a characteristic of God Himself. In Psalm 103, verse 8.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy.
Okay. And we've got many other places. That's just one. Where we know that slow to anger is one of the descriptions that God gives of Himself and that godly men give of God. He warns us that His righteousness doesn't come when we get angry. That His righteousness doesn't stem from man's anger. James 1, 19 and 20. Somebody read that. James 1, 19 and 20.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Okay, so we're told there that we ought to do the exact opposite of what we normally do. We ought to be quick to listen to other people. And we ought to be slow to respond with our mouths, and especially slow to respond with anger. The opposite is what sinful men normally do. We don't want to hear what somebody's got to say. We want to put our 2 cents worth in, and if they don't want to listen to us, we want to get upset about it. And that, and James is telling us the Lord says this because, and the reason He says this is because your anger is not going to produce righteousness. You need to recognize that. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Becoming angry is not the way to seek righteousness. We've got a biblical example of anger in Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, turn there for a minute. Jonathan has supported David and let Saul, his father, know that he supports David. And Saul gets really upset as a result and gives full vent to his anger here. 1 Samuel 20, somebody read verses 30 through 33, please.
Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that ye have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the earth, he shall not be established or your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Jonathan answered Saul's father and said to him, "Why should he be killed for what he has done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David.
Yeah, if Saul tried to kill Jonathan, his own son, you know that Jonathan recognized, well, he wants to kill David too. He threw a spear. The only good thing I can say about it is, the Lord made sure that Saul was not a good spear thrower because he tried to kill David twice and he tried to kill Jonathan once and he missed all 3 times, which is obviously the providence of God kept Saul from being able to hit anything, at least his own son or David. But this is the giving vent to his anger here. He curses Jonathan and his mother, which means his own wife. And he throws a spear at him trying to kill his own son because his son has sided with David. And Saul just cannot put up with that. So this is a deadly form of reasoning. Saul is thinking, don't you understand? We have to kill this man because as long as he lives, he's going to stand in your way. So this ungodly, this is a final example of this ungodly thinking that leads to death. Saul is thinking the only way that I can get what I want, which is to make sure that my son's on the throne after me, Jonathan, is we've got to kill David. It doesn't matter that he's the Lord's anointed. It doesn't matter any of this type of stuff. We've got to kill David because he's in the way. And once we get him out of the way, then I can remain on the throne and Jonathan can remain on the throne. He's reasoning totally without God and in a completely sinful way. And the end of this thinking is death, which ends up being Saul's death and Jonathan's death as well as a result of his ungodly thinking and his anger. Okay, any questions or comments?
That was the only thing I was thinking. You're talking about hunger drives a man to work.
Right.
Debt also drives a man to work.
Debt, yes, it does. Yeah, that's true. That's true.
You're in bondage to the bank.
Yeah. Yeah.
The borrower is servant to the lender.
That's right. The scripture does deal with that issue. Not here, but it does deal with that issue very, very definitely. So, yeah. Good point. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the things that we've seen from your word tonight. We thank you for grace and mercy. We thank you for showing us this from Scripture. And we pray, Father, that our thinking would be redeemed thinking, that we would think your thoughts after you, that we would think according to the Word of God, and that we would not think the way men normally think and be led down the path to destruction. Please forgive us when we do think the way the world thinks, and show us continually from the Word of God how our thinking and our hearts and our desires ought to be led by you and by your Spirit and by the Holy Scriptures in honor to Christ. And we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.